For the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write you this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word, and we do know that you desire to say something to your people. And so move in this place, Holy Spirit. Speak to your people and lead us, God, to be on mission with you in this great world that you have made for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do a special work with this church. We ask you, God, to include us in this great mission in South Buffalo. And Lord, we want to join you in what you are already doing. You have not been taking a nap. You have not been sitting idly by waiting on us to get with the program, God. You have always been doing work in this community. And Lord, we want to be with you in that. And we ask these things in the strong name of our Savior Jesus, who has redeemed us with his blood and made us your own treasured possession. Amen. We make a transition this morning here in this letter, where Paul has been talking about how the gospel does a work in you. The gospel is doing something in his people, changing us into the people that he desires for us to be. So there is a transition from that, from the work that the gospel does in individual lives, to tell us what the gospel is now doing out in the world, and how we, God's people, can join him on mission in what he is doing out in the world, how it is impacting and bearing fruit all over the world. God wants us to know what role we have to play in that. I want you to think about a couple of different types of lenses this morning that we can look through, all right? The first one of those lenses is a microscope. If you think about what a microscope does, it takes something very small and magnifies it, making it larger and clearer so that we can see it very clearly, right? And so the gospel does that with our own personal lives. It helps us to see more clearly what God wants to do in each one of us. We are small. I'm very insignificant in many ways. My life in the grand scheme of things is not very large, right? Considering all the millions and billions of people that are out in the world, my one life is pretty small. But the gospel is concerned about my life. God is concerned about my life, and he has something to say to me how he desires for me to live. And so for the last few weeks that we've been going through this letter, we've seen how God is concerned about our marriages, how we interact with each other in our homes, how we parent our children, how we work out in the world. And so the gospel acts like a microscope, drawing those things to our vision very clearly, taking what is small and making them very visible for us. But the gospel also works like binoculars. So what do you do with binoculars? Right? You take binoculars and you can see something that is very large, and it makes it small for you to where you can now see the big picture. And this is what God desires for us to do, to be able to transition and not just see everything we read in Scripture with a microscopic lens for our own personal lives. He wants us to see the big picture of what He is doing in the world. Help us to see it very clearly so that now we can join Him in what He is doing beyond our own personal lives. God wants us to join Him on mission out in the world, and we need binoculars to be able to see it. And at Kaz Church, I think this is very applicable for us to where we are this morning. Because as disciples, I think we naturally, readily, and in a very good sense, we ask the question, how does this apply to me? Like when I read a passage of Scripture, I think we naturally ask the questions on like, all right, what does God want to do in me? What does He want to change? What needs to happen in my heart? How does God want me to go to work? And how does He want me interacting with my family at home? So I think we naturally use the microscope very well. But what we need to continue to grow in is discovering how God desires to change each one of us to go out on mission with Him in the world. To see clearly what it is that God is doing outside the walls of His church, outside of my own personal life with all the relationships I have, all the various circumstances, all my own struggles, and how I join Him on mission serving others out in the world for the sake of the gospel. So I think we're pretty good at asking God how He wants to change our heart, but I think that we have to continue to grow as we discover what God is doing out in the world and join Him on mission. So God is on mission out in the world, not just in me. So I need binoculars to be able to see that. And I think our passage this morning helps us to understand how it is that God desires for us to leave the confines of the microscope, to put on the binoculars, and to see what we can be doing to be on mission with Him in the world that He has made. And I think that is the natural progression for discipleship. I think we're growing and maturing as disciples when we can move from a me focus. How does this affect me? Or what does God want to do in me? Move from a me focus to a mission focus. What is our mission as a church? What does God want us to do out in the world? Several years ago, I had a mentor who invested in my spiritual life, and he was a good friend, a very good friend, but he was also further down the road on the maturity scale. He was more mature in Christ than I was, and he helped me tremendously as I grew as a young Christian. And the day came when he came to me and told me, you know, Lonnie, I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm not going to serve in this capacity anymore. But I'm going to go out in the mission field and I'm going to live down in the rainforest in Brazil and serve, hopefully with the rest of my life, as a missionary to those people there. And so they did. He and his family packed up his bags and they left and lived in Brazil for several years. And while he was there, it's like I kind of got into a rut. Like, I didn't really know what to do with my life. I felt like he helped guide me and push me and move me to where God wanted me to be. But now that he was gone, I just didn't really know what to do. And so one day I called him and said, you know, this is just where I am right now. What do I need to do for my life? I need some guidance here. And he told me, Lonnie, I can hear him saying it. Lonnie, you need to start investing in other people. So basically what he was telling me is you need to move from a focus where you're just concerned about what's going on in your own heart, even though God is concerned about those things. He wants you to continue to grow, but the way that he wants you to grow, the way he wants you to, is to move from a me focus to a mission focus and start thinking about other people and serving them like Jesus served those people and continues to serve those people. He wants us to be on mission with him. And I think that is how we grow as disciples, is that we move from that focus where it's all about me, right? And so Paul mentioned it earlier, and I want the first song that we sang about having a heart of worship. We've made it all about us. God is concerned about us, very much so. So much so that he sent his son to die for us personally. So God is concerned about you, but God is also concerned about the rest of the world, and he wants you to join him on mission out in this world that he has made for the sake of the gospel, so that more people, as we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, more people might be able to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us. And so we need to continue to grow as individuals, But the way that we make leaps and bounds in that is by joining God on His mission. There is a big world out there with millions of people who need access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't have to go all the way around the world to find those people. All we have to do is to walk outside our door on any sunny Buffalo winter morning, right? Walk outside of our doors, look around, and there are many people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what? God has called you to reach them. And He wants you to join Him on mission. So there are three things from this passage today that we've already read, three things that we can be doing to join God on the mission that He is already doing in the world. And the first thing that Paul talks about here in this passage is prayer. So the first thing that we can do is pray. Prayer is how we can become indirectly involved in God's mission. Indirectly, meaning we don't have to necessarily be on the front lines doing something to be on mission with God. We can simply be praying for those who are on mission on the front lines. In the late 1800s, there were a few college students who were in London, and they wanted to visit Charles Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. How many of you all know who Charles Spurgeon is? Few of you. Great preacher in the late 1800s in London. Fantastic communicator. So they wanted to show up at his church on a Sunday morning and listen to him preach. And they got there a little bit early. They showed up at the door, and here this man greeted them at the door, started talking to him. And in the course of that conversation, he said, "Hey, you guys, do you want to come downstairs and see the boiler room of the church?" And you know, they didn't want to be rude, but they were thinking, "You know, I didn't come here to see like where the heat came from in this place." But just because they didn't want to be rude, they said, "All right, take us downstairs. We'll look at the boiler room." And so this man took them downstairs, and they were surprised at what he showed them. He opened up this large room, and inside there were 700 people in there. Only thing they were doing was praying. They were simply praying. And he said, "I call this my boiler room," and it was Spurgeon who was talking to him. "I call this my boiler room because the power for my preaching and everything that I do here, it comes from this room, just like great power comes from a boiler producing steam." And so these people were not directly preaching or communicating the gospel to anybody that morning, but they were praying for Charles Spurgeon, who they knew would be. And he said, "That's where the power for my preaching comes from." It was by these people being down on their knees each and every week praying for the mission that God is on here in London. And so that is what we can be doing, praying for anybody we know that is on the front lines trying to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. It is how we are indirectly involved in God's mission. And that is what Paul says here about himself. He asked this church, "Please pray for me. Pray for me." I mean, what, Paul? I mean, we need you to pray for us, right? You're the great evangelist. You're the apostle. You're the one with all these gifts of communication to God's people. We want you praying for us. But Paul says, "No, I need you praying for me." For me. He wanted these people praying for him. And he says the reason he wants them to pray is that he could have help in communicating the truth of the gospel. And he says in verse 3, he calls it a mystery. The mystery of the gospel, meaning that the gospel is not the clearest or most apparent thing to everybody that is out there. He needs to be able to communicate it in such a way that it does not make a stumbling block for anyone. He is a messenger given a clear message to communicate to the world, and he does not want to mess it up. And think about the gospel and all that it entails. All right, so Paul would go out and talk about how, guess what, people? God took the form of a man, and he came down from heaven to the earth. You know, I mean, that's not what you hear every day, is it? That is not the most believable thing that you're going to hear this week. But he wanted to make it very clear that God had to come down from heaven and take the form of a man because nobody else, no other man, could save the world from their sins. Only God, pure God, could put on human flesh, not sin, obey God in everything that He called Him to do, and then offer up His life as a sacrifice for sinful human beings. That is what Paul wanted to communicate to these people. Not only did He give His life, suffer on earth, Paul would tell them, just as we continue to tell people, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You know? Is that what you hear each and every week? Is that what people out in the world are just ready for? To hear that God put on flesh and then died and then was raised up from the grave so that you and I could have forgiveness from God? So yes, Paul wants to have people praying for him, that when he encounters folks that need to hear about the good news of Jesus, to understand that they are sinners in need of God's grace, that God would do something amazing and miraculous in their hearts and in their minds so that they would receive this message. And we still need people praying that when we communicate those truths, that they don't just go in one ear and out the other. Some of you all are here this morning and you did not expect to walk into a church. I don't know what you expected necessarily, but maybe you didn't expect to walk into a church and hear about God taking the form of a man. And then what we would have expected is that when God took the form of a man, everybody exalted him and bowed down to him and served him, and life was happy ever after, right? That's what we would expect if we thought that God took on human form, but that is not what happened. People hated him and rejected him and killed him and killed him. But we know underneath of that was God's plan to bring forgiveness of sins to everybody as the perfect man gave his life for sinners. That's why we say God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. That anybody that believes in him, they won't perish but have everlasting life. That is kind of the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? That God loves you individually, each person that's here, so much that he sent his son to the earth knowing that people would crucify him, but knowing that 3 days later he would raise him from the dead. And everybody that would believe in that message, in that story, would have everlasting life. And so you better believe that Paul was asking people to pray for him, that he would make it, as he says here, clear. A mystery that's tangled up somewhat in people's minds, that it would become clear to them. He knows that this is a spiritual message, not something that people hear each and every day of their lives. These aren't normal things that they're going to hear communicated to them every day. He wants it to be clear. But Paul also knows that he needs guidance to bring the word to the right people. He wants to bring the word to the people who are going to listen to the message and receive it. And so if you were to read in Acts chapter 16, you hear where Paul crossed over from Asia into Greece or Macedonia, and he was looking for a place to go and preach the gospel, and he was trying to be led by the Holy Spirit to the right place, and he found himself in a place called Philippi. And when he was there, he and his friends walked down to the river, and they met a woman named Lydia. And the Word of God makes it very clear that God opened up her heart to hear the message of the gospel and receive it. Paul wants people to pray for him, so he finds more people like Lydia. People who are like, they're like ripe on the vine, ready to receive the good news of Jesus Christ, so that they would hear it, have their hearts opened by God to hear this spiritual message. That's what we need to be doing as a church. That is how you can join God on mission. You can pray. You can pray. Because we need spiritual weapons for this task that we have as a church. Because prayer is like a bazooka that blows open demonic strongholds and opens eyes to the truth. But so often, we don't treat it like a bazooka. We treat it like a pop gun. Like, we don't have any use for that. We know we're told to pray, but we don't believe there's any real power behind it. But obviously, Paul does. He believes there is power behind prayer. That is why he asks people to lift him up in his mission to the Gentiles. So often, again, we treat it like a pop gun. But in the words of John Piper, what we need to start doing with prayer is to stop using it like a domestic intercom and start using it like a wartime walkie-talkie. I think you get the analogy there, right? So you've probably been in a house before where there's an intercom button where you push. It just makes it easier. I don't have to walk across the house to go ask that person something. You know, I can just push the button and I can talk to them. I can just continue to sit downstairs in my chair and talk to these people from the other side of the house. That's what we often treat prayer like. It's just something to get what I need for my life. It just makes life easier for me. So prayer is like a domestic intercom, but it should be used more like a wartime walkie-talkie. We're calling headquarters for backup. We need support for those people who are on the front lines or the behind enemy lines. We need to call God to come in and bring them help in a time of need. That is what prayer needs to be like in our church, because we've got people and ministries and missionaries from this church that if you are not directly participating in them, they need you praying so that when they are given an opportunity to communicate the gospel, they can speak it with clarity to the right people so that we see more fruit in the mission that we have from God. Because I know that each person here would say, we want to see more people impacted with the gospel. But I could also ask you, are you praying for that to happen? Are you treating prayer like a domestic intercom? Or is it like a wartime walkie-talkie where you're with God asking Him to bring support to those people who need it the most? Paul certainly saw prayer that way. And Paul was more gifted than any man or woman that we're going to see walk through these doors. But he said, pray for me. So the first thing that we can do to join God on mission is to pray. To pray. The second thing that we can do that we see here is to engage. To engage. In verses 5 and 6, we see how each person now becomes directly involved on mission with God. And it's for us to have everyday interaction with non-believers. Those people who right now do not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but our mission is to engage them with the gospel. We have the greatest treasure that anybody has ever been given in the world. It is not a possession that you hold with your hands. It is a possession that lies in your heart. And it is a belief in the good news of Jesus Christ. And if we think that it is good news, it would be good for us to communicate it to someone else. If the Buffalo Bills win today's football game, there's a lot of people in here that are going to be talking about it, right? Oh, did you see what happened there? Because we're excited about it. We believe that other people need to hear about it. Are we the same way with the best news that the world has ever heard? The good news of Jesus Christ, that everybody can have reconciliation with the God who made them and can live forever with this God in perfect harmony and purity and holiness, exalting Him until the end, which is never going to come, right? Forever. Do you talk about those things with anybody else? Do you ever engage anyone outside the family of God with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul says here we need to be engaging with that. And he gives us two ways that we can. Two tips on how to engage those who right now do not believe the good news of Jesus, but God wants you on mission to reach. And the first thing he says is to have wise behavior. Look at verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So we need to have wise behavior. And making the best use of the time literally means to buy up every opportunity. It means don't waste a minute. You need to be buying up every opportunity that you have to communicate the good news of Jesus or to demonstrate the good news of Jesus to somebody that God has placed you around. So you don't want to waste another moment to be a blessing to another person. And this means that life is supposed to be a series of connected events where we are always doing good for someone. And so once you have done good for someone in this moment, you're moving on to the next. So we're not wasting any moment to do good to another person. And wisdom is knowing how to please God when there are no clear rules to keep. Think about that. It's like we all kind of know what to do when we're given rules that we're supposed to uphold. We got this rule book, how to do this and that in each particular moment. Well, wisdom is knowing what to do when there are no more clear rules for us to keep. We just know how, because we've been led by God in some way. And so Paul says here, have wise behavior. You need to spend your time on what is best. Spend your time on what is best with the people. With the people that God wants you to spend your time with, doing the things that God wants you to do. That is what wise behavior looks like, which means we all need to be able to live strategically, not just letting life happen to us. Anybody can do that. Anybody can just wake up in the morning and be pushed around wherever life wants to take them, you know? I'm just kind of going through the motions. The wise person is not just letting life happen to them. They are thinking through, they are praying, what is it that God wants me to do with my day? When they are living on mission, their minds are engaging with God in that. How does God want to use me today to impact and serve other people? They are living strategically. So that is what wise behavior looks like. Are you living as a wise person in the world? Or do you just let life happen to you? And whatever happens today happens. Whatever happens to me, wherever I get pushed, I'm just going to go with the flow. Or are you thinking, how am I going to join God on mission today to reach the people that He has placed in my life that right now they don't believe in Jesus, but I hope a year from now these people will know and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's say you have 100 people that you could spend your time with. And some of you all, they might think, gosh, I don't have 100 people I could spend my time with. But some of you probably have more than that. Whether it's in your work, your neighborhood, just anybody that might come into your life on in any given week or month. Let's just say you've got 100 people that you could spend your time with, but you only have time for three. I've only got time for three that I can really invest in. Wisdom will lead us to know which three people am I going to really spend my time with. We need to be asking God to lead us toward those people who need to hear the good news. Those people that are like ripe tomatoes on the vine, just ready to receive it. Who are those people in your life? I guarantee you that as you sit there this morning, there are people that can come to your mind that you know, I've wanted to engage these people, but every time I'm in the room with them, I just kind of clam up, or I'm not looking for opportunity. Ask God how He could open some doors for you to be able to communicate how good He has been to you so that you can live with wise behavior around those who right now are outsiders to the faith, but that you hope they're given an opportunity to become insiders where they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So the first thing Paul says here on how we engage is to have wise behavior. But then he goes on to say that we should have salty speech. It says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So what is it that salt does? What does salt do? It takes something that is bland and makes it appetizing. It makes it palatable, where you want to receive it, right? That's the way our speech is supposed to be to those who are now outside. Everything that you say should commend Jesus to them. If they know that you're a Christian, they know that you say that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, they should be able to see something of Him in you, and then when you open up your mouth, everything that you say should commend Jesus to them. Make Him more appetizing or appealing with every breath that you take. That's what our speech should be like. Always gracious, seasoned with salt. We could also say that about our lives, couldn't we? Talk a lot about our speech and how we're supposed to communicate with people, but I think that our lives are also supposed to be very salty, so that when people are watching you, when your neighbors are hearing you communicate with your family from the other side of the fence, what do they hear? Do they hear you always arguing with your spouse or yelling with your kids or complaining about your government or your boss or whatever else? Is that what they are hearing or seeing in you? Is your life a salty life so that when they observe you, the way that you live your life is commending Christ to them? We got to be thinking about how we're living out in the world and how it impacts other people. Again, moving beyond the microscope to the binoculars. God is not just concerned about what He's doing in me. God is concerned about all these people that are around me that He has planted me in. He's planted me in their lives at work or in their neighborhoods, wherever it is. God is concerned about them, and He wants us to put the binoculars on and see how we can join Him. We must live and speak as salty people who are always making the best use of the time. You should stand out for some reason to all of those in the world, because if you do not, you have nothing to offer them. You're not offering them anything that they don't already have, and Jesus is the best gift that anyone could possibly receive. And they need to see that in each one of us. Oh, God, give us a heart to reach people, right? Because that's what ministry is all about. Give us a heart to impact lives outside of these walls for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants us engaged, engaged with wise behavior and salty speech and salty living. So we need to pray. We need to engage. And lastly, we need to connect. We need to connect. Paul's mission, all right, as he went out into the world, his mission was to give every man, woman, and child in the Roman Empire an opportunity to hear, see, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere that he went, every person that he saw was a soul that needed Jesus. That's the way that he viewed the world. It's the way that he viewed the world. And he knew that he could not do this on his own, right? He had to have other people with him. And so at the end of this letter, what is he doing? He's just not lobbing up thanks to anybody out there, right? He is talking to various people who have partnered with him in ministry. In this particular passage, he mentions at least 11 people that are his partners with the gospel and two other churches. A couple other churches that are also out there that he wants this letter read to. He wants other people with him on this same mission to give every man, woman, and child in the Roman Empire an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knew for this to happen, it was going to take all of the people of God. Not just him, and he was a gifted man. And no doubt more people came to Christ through his ministry than probably anybody that has ever lived. Right? He was a gifted evangelist, but he knew that he could only impact one or two people at a time along the way. But if that gospel spread to more people, no longer would they just be adding souls to the body. They would be multiplying souls for Jesus Christ. He needed more people on mission with him. And so that's kind of like how fire works, right? So I don't think fire is ever scared at communicating what it has to another, to anything else. Like when you got a torch and you got fire on it, when you touch it to something else, you don't lose your fire, right? It just spreads to more people until everything, or spreads to more things till everything is on fire. This is the way the gospel is supposed to work with God's people. We don't need to be afraid of what happens when we communicate it to somebody else. We need to freely give it. And know that it is going to spread to more and more people as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. So this means that we no longer need to operate in protective mode. Protective mode. Protecting our turf, our money, or our people. We don't need to be constantly trying to protect our turf, our money, or our people. I think the church at large has done this far too long. It's leery of other churches. When another church comes in the area, what people think, they're like, oh gosh, they're going to steal our people. They're going to take our money. And one day we're going to close our doors. Again, we're looking at ourselves through the microscope. We need to see the big picture of what God is doing in the world, and he wants us to join him on mission. We don't need to be afraid of any other church that comes to our area to bring the gospel to more people. We need to commend that to happen. Not being afraid, not protecting our stuff, but instead releasing our people and releasing our money into mission, into ministry for greater mission. We want to see what we have here be multiplied out in the community for greater mission for what God is doing in the world. We do not need to be afraid. We've got some good churches that have come and either planted or are coming to plant close by, starting new churches. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Because there are too many people in this community for us to reach. We need every person here trying to reach every other man, woman, and child in South Buffalo. We got like 140 or 150 people here, right? 140 or 150. There are 40,000 people in South Buffalo. It would take us forever to try to reach all of those people, even if we were all on mission each and every day, communicating the gospel to others. We need more people. We need more people coming into this area and partnering with them to see this whole community reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what we need to be about here at CAS. Let's not be afraid okay? Let's not see money as something to cling to and hold on to. Let's not see our people as resources that we've got to try to hold on to. If somebody can go somewhere else and be more used by God, by another church, take them. Take them. There are probably people there that maybe ought to be more used here. It is not about growing our kingdom here. We're about Christ's kingdom. And we need more people on mission in our community to reach those here. Because we want every person. We walk outside the doors this morning, you're going to see people out in the streets. They're out there. All right? We need more people to hear the gospel. We need every man, woman, and child in this place on mission to reach every man, woman, and child. But we need more than just us. Oh, come on. Let's be praying for more churches, right? And you know what? If those churches, if we look out in the community, we know a couple of places that need churches right now. Those people just don't really get to us. They don't really get to where we are. And maybe they need a type of worship that's just different than ours. Or maybe they need a better preacher than me, you know. They need somebody else communicating the gospel to them. Let's make sure that they can get that. Let's be a part of planting new churches in our community. Isn't that crazy? They might take some of our people. They might use some of our money for greater mission. I mean, let's pray for that. That's kingdom mindset. That's what we need to be about here at CAS. I mean, this church has existed for like 120 years, and to my knowledge, this church has never planted another church. Isn't that crazy? This has been a beacon for the gospel in this community. At one time in Buffalo, this was the church to be at in Buffalo back in the 1950s, right? As far as I know, this church has never planted another church. Now, other churches have started from this church because of church splits and stuff. That's not church planting, right? Some people were dissatisfied at what was happening. They just went somewhere else and started their own thing. We want to be about greater mission with other churches that are like-minded and be proactive and start those churches in this community. That's something to pray for. And I think if we catch on to this type of thinking in our church, I believe that God will do great things with us. You know what He might do? He might amazingly shrink us and send us out to other places. And we don't need to lament that if that is what God wants to do. He might grow us and make us a larger church. And that's great if that's what God wants us to do. But whatever it is that He is doing in the world, we need to be willing to partner with Him. It is His mission, not just CAS Church hoping that we get more people and more money so that we can just look better to the community. That's not what we're here for. We are here to make the gospel go out to more people. And if that shrinks us, hey, so be it. We are going to be commended in the eyes of God, and that is the only one that we are concerned about. And so what is our mission here at CAS? So if Paul's mission was to reach every man, woman, and child in the Roman Empire, God has placed us in South Buffalo. And I think that our mission is that every man, woman, and child in South Buffalo would have repeated opportunities to hear, see, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every person here has been called to that mission. That is what we have been called to do as a church. And we use whatever we have, resources, to make that happen. If we can catch that vision and desire to do that, God will do great things in our community. And that is a thing worth giving your life for. We'll praise God for that, because I believe that He wants us doing that, and I believe that our people want to be a part of something like that. Or we take the eyes and our minds off the microscope. That microscope needs to be on our children, how we raise them, and how we parent, and how we're interacting with our spouses, and how we work. God cares about those things, and He wants us to be about those things, but He is also about greater mission. And He wants CAS Church to put on our binoculars and see the world that He's already working in and join Him on mission. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the power of the gospel and how Your Spirit moves with it amongst people, opening hearts to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And we want to be on mission with You doing these things in the world. And so, God, use CAS Church. Give us a kingdom mindset. Lord, let us not be in bondage by fear and what we might lose, Lord, if we put ourselves out there. God, put us out there. And if we lose things, Lord, it will be for your sake and our own growth, the growth of the kingdom, Lord. Let us not operate with a mindset of fear, but a mindset of faith, knowing that you desire us to partner with you. In the coming years, Lord, let it not be said about this church that we did not have a kingdom mind, that, Lord, we did not reach out. And nobody would miss us, Lord, if we disappeared from South Buffalo. I pray, God, that this community would see us as something that cannot be lost because of all the good that is done from this place. Use us, Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.